Thank you, Pastor Sam, and thank you, Solomon Porch Church. It's really an honor to be here. I remember I was at this church almost exactly 20 years ago, 2005, and I remember that well because I was having a minor heart attack while I was speaking. And when I returned, I had another series of minor heart attacks and had to get procedure for it. So I remember you well. I'm back, all right, in grace of God. Pastor Sam tells me that you are in this year, 2025, is Equipping the Saints year, based on Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, a fivefold ministry to build up the body of Christ for the work that he has for us. Ephesians is an incredible book, as you know. It begins with, Paul begins with the fact that God has blessed us, all the believers, with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's past. That's perfect tense. He has given us already all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he wraps up with chapter 6, spiritual warfare of putting on the whole armor of Christ on us. And in between is where he talks about is Jesus, his ascended gift and offices. He calls fivefold ministry, the apostles, evangelists, prophets and pastors and teachers to build up the body of Christ for the works that he has prepared for us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about our salvation, it is by his grace that we've been saved through faith. And he goes on that it's not our works, but it's a gift of God. It doesn't stop there. Actually, it goes to verse 10. We are his workmanship created for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. In other words, your salvation has a purpose, expressed purpose, and that God has prepared already. It's not your choice. God has prepared already. It's for us, walk in them. There's a lot of people talk about casting visions in the church. Let me tell you this. God is not interested in your vision. God is interested in his vision for you because he loves us, because his vision is better than our vision. Amen. He knows us better. He loves us deeper. And that's why he wants us to behold his vision, not our vision. Because our vision is limited by our perception of ourselves, which is not always correct, as you know. Now, when you're growing up in the United States, you know, there's always a guy who hits perfect SAT score in your neighborhood, and your mother always hears about them. Or your cousin who is, gifted with violin or whatever else. You're always compared to somebody who's better than you. Maybe you are the better one. I don't know. Hong Kong has elites. So maybe. And we are always compared to a standard that we cannot measure up to. Unfair. And then it takes for a while for us to realize that measuring stick is wrong to begin with. That measuring standard is often flawed. And we have a superiority complex or inferiority complex because of this wrong measuring instrument. It's not calibrated. It is God who measures us differently. And until we realize that, we live our life in order to please somebody else. And there's an incredible stress and incredible unhappiness when we try to live our life to please somebody else. But then we meet Jesus. And he accepts us as who we are. And he presents to us another standard to run after. I heard you guys are fasting 3 weeks. God loves hungry people. God loves people who are hungry for God. You know, our church, Church of Sazland, I retired from a couple of months ago. We've been fasting like 23, 24 years ever since we began. And so, you know, I was fasting by myself at first and go, why am I suffering by myself? I mean, it's for me, but I'm fasting mainly for the church, and all these people are having parties and all that kind of stuff. So I said, no, we're going to fast together. So like you, we fasted three weeks together first year. They're about to kill me, stone me. So we've been kind of tapering down, down, down. It's about 8 days now. And but you're still keeping up 3 weeks. That's good. That's good. I'm sure God will do wonderful things in your life and through your life in 2025. You know, God, if you want to be used by God, and today's title is like prophetic church, and I'm not talking about church who prophesies. In the Bible, the word prophecy has two meanings. One is foretelling. Foretelling is gonna something gonna happen. A gift of prophecy, and gift of prophecy actually includes second meaning as well. It's not foretelling. It's telling forth. It's speaking out what God has in mind. Right? So when David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan comes and say, "You are that man." That's prophecy. It's not like nobody in Jerusalem knew what was going on. But he was stating the truth to his face. And that's prophetic church. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time we are in need of prophetic church. Church that speaks the truth in the midst of lies. And stand and live that truth in the midst of deceptive world. Now, so here, I want to say, okay, I turn this on, I believe. Is it going? Oh, okay. All right. And one of the truths about God is God does incredible things, not with people with abilities and know-how. This is a secret element of being used by God that a lot of people miss out. That is, God chooses inferior things and weak people to do his greatest work in order to teach us that it is not up to us, but our battle belongs to him. And unless we recognize this, we run around circle for no good reason. And that's why some churches grow like mushroom, and then it goes. And just overnight. And there are churches who seem to grow over a very long time, taking its own space and pace. And then it becomes an oak of righteousness and bears fruit in season, out of season. And sometimes we try to do this. It is the sinful nature of us. We're trying to do things according to our own abilities. Because we believe in self-sufficiency. We've been trained in that way. We've been trained to be self-sufficient, self-righteous. And self-righteousness is a stench in the nostril of God. And God hates that. And there's a religious people, even the people who does everything what church tells them to do, and very compliant outside, that they are filled with self-righteousness and pride, and that's Pharisees. And Jesus wouldn't put up with that. And so here today, we're going to look at the Bible verse We didn't read a Bible verse today. Okay? Am I supposed to read it? All right. I don't think I have it here. I don't have your Wi-Fi. So, can I have a Bible? That'll be nice to have a Bible when you preach. Okay. All right. I thought we read already. Now, this is not senior friendly Bible. And, you know, this is, okay, all right. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his only apostle, holy apostle and prophets, in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and the fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. All right, sorry about that. I had a difficult time reading that small print. Okay. So, today we are talking about the boasting of Paul. Paul says his ministry was the greatest ministry to humankind. And this is very interesting. Do we have that in there on the screen? The greatest mission? Oh, yes. Sorry about that. I'm having a little... Yeah, and he says this, my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. What he's saying, nobody in the history of mankind knew about what he was about to say. His ministry is the greatest ministry to humankind. As it has now been revealed to holy apostles and the prophets in the saint, in the spirit, he says, but what he's saying is this. When he says holy apostles and prophets, actually he's talking about himself. Because no other disciples, including Peter and John, understood this mystery of Christ. Nobody else knew except him, and he's the one who convinced other apostles, and they understood later. And that's why Paul is saying, I have received the greatest ministry any man can receive in entire human history. And he said this, and what is that message? The message is Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is the greatest message and the secret of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this. Nobody understood this because even Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they understood Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. That's it. But Paul is saying Jesus is not Jewish Messiah. Paul is saying Jesus, the Son of God, which is another concept, is a Savior of the world. It goes far beyond what Judaism, what Moses taught, what Pharisees, what rabbis taught, and even the apostles. That's why throughout his ministry, there are circumcision party sent from Jerusalem church. They came and say, no, faith is not enough. You need to be circumcised. Why? Because you have to first become a proselyte. You have to first become second class Jew to be included in the Messianic community because Jesus was Jewish Messiah. And Paul said, you don't need that stuff because Jesus is not a Jewish Messiah. He's a Son of God who came to save the world as God. And that is a message that Paul was preaching. Nobody understood at the time. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, my message is the greatest message, this insight into the mystery of Christ that he has uniquely received from his hand. Like, wow, Paul, you're really popped up, man. But the thing is this. This is a real secret comes afterwards. And Paul is saying this message, this greatest message was given to most unqualified person. That's where he's getting at. And that's the secret of success in faith. So let's just talk about what's our message now as a church. The message, our message is priesthood to all believers in Reformation. And that is, all members are ministers, right? And all of us receive the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And because of that, we are all to be the witnesses. And I think this is wonderful, to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to make him known. And that's our calling. And I'm so excited that Pastor Sam is leading this year as equipping the saints. All of us are equipped to preach the gospel in a very powerful way. Now, so Paul's mission, that was the most critical mission in all human history, and God has chosen the most unlikely person. And he says, I'm the least of all saints, he says. Least of all. You know, and I used to think that Paul was kind of performing as, you know, according to a Middle Eastern humility. I'm the worst sinner, okay? All right? I'm the least of all sinner. I thought he was just saying it for the sake of saying it. But now, having studied it and having had a meditation on the verse, I think he really means it. He really believed he was the worst sinner. He was the least of our saints. If not, Paul was lying. It's a false humility. It's worse than arrogance. So he really believed that. Why did he believe he was the worst, the least of our saints? Now, it says this in 1 Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, some people say St. Augustine is the one who kind of began the study of psychology, but actually comes to Paul, and he talks about, you know, things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this, you know, all that. And here, he talks about this. He says, I'm a blasphemer. I blaspheme the Son of God. Right? And I was a persecutor of the church. And this is an interesting word. He says, I am a violent man. And if you really take it apart, what he's saying is this. His zeal as a Pharisee, as a rabbi, as a persecutor of the church, as he stood there, watched Stephen getting martyred, and all that was not really love for God or even religious zealousy, but actually his violent nature. That's what he's talking about. He used religion to express his lust for blood, so to speak. Right? He's a violent man. His nature is that he cloaked it with religiosity. Right? And he used that religion and position to express his vile nature. That's what he's talking about. That's why Paul actually believed that he is the worst of all kind. He betrayed his God, Judaic God, and religion, Judaism, to express his vile nature. And that's how wicked he was. He understood himself. You know, even today, there are many Christians who's not aware of themselves. They do things, you know, like, you know, going to mission or discipleship or even giving, you know, all that kind of stuff without thinking, without realizing what God is working in their, in the innermost person. They're just doing it, going through the surface. And Paul understood himself. And by understanding, he says, I am the least qualified person to carry this grandiose message to the people. And he understood himself. That's why he was so grateful. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. He considered me faithful, right? He knew I was faithful. No, that's not that. He considered me. He gave me benefit of doubt. Believing me that I was faithful. Even though my great failure. That's what he's talking about. There's an incredible faith. Bible says, you know, not Bible, but A.W. Tozer said, God cannot use you greatly until he hurts you deeply. And that's one of the quotes that has become a cornerstone of my faith. And I see people that God uses powerfully. All of them had a great failure. Pains of great failure. But some people are hemmed in by their failure. They're shaped and molded by memories of past failure, and they cannot get beyond that. They become so broken and so molded in the past. They're shackled in the memories of past. There are some people are healed and go beyond that, and that's where the strength comes in. So that, you know, I normally, you know, I'm talking to people and at my age, you know, I'm 67, and you know, last, you know, 10 years or more, and I'm dealing with a lot of younger pastors and trying to help them, you know, get into that ministry launch and all that. And one of my conditions is, have you failed before? If you fail, do you really understand what happened? and what you have learned from that failure. If that person cannot go through that process, then I usually don't, you know, want to work with that person yet. Because it's so important how we, it's not a matter of not failing, because we all fail. Do you know that? Some people are excellent academics in the career, but terrible in relationship and families. There are some people who fail in health, they fail in integrity, they fail in other things. And Paul remembered vividly his failure. And yet, he understood the healing hand of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. And through it, he was healed and he was ready to take on this greatest mission, greatest message to humankind. And it brings particular pleasure to God, to assign the least qualified, the most important task in the kingdom of God. All right? God delights in reserving his most glorious task for the most undeserving. This is how God works. See, what I'm trying to say, the prophetic church is not a strong church in the eyes of men, but it's the weakest church in the eyes of men. Doesn't seem to have this confidence in the flesh, but they're always waiting on the Lord. They're always ready to pivot by quickening of the Holy Spirit, regardless of their reputation. That is a strong church in the sight of the Lord. But in the eyes of the world, what kind of church is that? What kind of person is that? And sadly, so many churches want to be strong church, powerful church in the eyes of men. But the strong church in the eyes of men is the weakest church in the eyes of God. If you want to be a prophetic church, 2025 and on, we need to become weak. We need to embrace our greatest failure for the greatest success. You know, Life of Moses, D.L. Moody talks about Life of Moses. If you know, Life of Moses is like this. First 40 years, he lived in the palace of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? As a son of the princess, adopted son of the princess. He has the best education, best whatever, for 40 years. At age 40, he killed the Egyptian. He ran away to the backside of the desert. And he took care of his father-in-law. He married one of the local Midian. And the father-in-law, Jethro, he took care of Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep, for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, God called him to deliver Egypt, Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And he lived another 40 years as a leader. And D.L. Moody said this, for first 40 years of Moses, he thought he was somebody. And next 40 years of his life, he knew he was nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he watched what God does with the nobody. And that's just an incredible understanding of God's character, God's grace upon our lives. And God uses the weak to accomplish the most important. Jesus says this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be once become great among you must be your servant. You must appear weak in the eyes of the world. Now, Maria Callas. Anybody know Maria Callas? All right, she's. Are you into music? Okay. Yeah. She was the most celebrated voice, opera singer of 20th century. People say voices like that come once in a century. All right, Maria Callas. And she was successful all over the world. Now, near to the end of her life, the reporter came to her and asked, you know, you have accomplished so many things, including she was an ambassador too later on in her life. And what was the happiest day in your life? And she said, the day after my audition with the Mets, New York Mets, you know, opera. And she came home and she told her mom, Mom, you don't have to take in other people's laundry anymore. That was her happiest day. She's a daughter of a Greek immigrant and very difficult, you know, financially and whatnot. Even though she has become so successful, adored by all the fans around the world, and she was not embarrassed of her past. In fact, her mother had to do laundry for other people to send her to the music education and all that. And she proudly shared that. Embracing somebody's, you know, their own past, including failure, is a first step of becoming great in the kingdom of God. And the people who are greatly used by God always embrace their past, how they walk a journey through their life, and how God's grace covered them and brought them there. It's not their abilities and effort and all that. It's beyond that. God does great things in that way. Now, so manifold wisdom of God. This is, I don't want to talk too long. I often do, and my wife is not here. My wife sits right here and say, she's not here. She will be second service, so I have to watch myself. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And this is a manifold wisdom of God. God is showing just because you have a successful academic career or you make so much money or people like you or, you know, you can perform in front of people, that doesn't mean you are all that. We are all about the same. You know, at my age, I'm so happy that I think I'm normal. I always wanted to be better than other people. And I realized that's not always good. So I'm so happy that I'm an ordinary person. At this age, I recognize that I'm so grateful to God, right? Had I been super-duper type of person, I'd be so arrogant. I'm not going to hang out with you. You know? But I'm so grateful that I'm normal. And I think most of us have to really thank the Lord for that. Not be so unhappy that you are not, you know, something so hot. Right? And so here, and God uses this weak things and to do his most glorious work. Why? Because glory goes to God. You know why? Because glory belongs to God. Glory cannot belong to a human. Because if glory goes to human, it becomes poison. It goes to their head. But not because God is insecure, he needs to be glorified. By definition, he's glorious. He's our God. Therefore, glory goes to God. And that's why God chooses weak things of the world to accomplish the great things. And that fits in with his character and who he is. And he saves us from receiving glory to ourselves. And that's grace of God. That's grace of God. That's a blessing. That's why God quickly weans us off of our reliance of self and other people and teaches us to depend on God and his ways in order to use us for his kingdom. And two deadly poisons, as I mentioned briefly, was self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Self-righteousness brings sense of entitlement, like elder son in prodigal son's story. The religious spirit, which is so dangerous. And self-sufficiency is no acknowledgement of God's favor in their lives. I done it, you know, I could do it, type of things. Dangerous. And God doesn't delight in them. God is glorified when his children do God's work with God's power, in God's way, in God's time. Brothers and sisters, this is definition of obedience, right? It's not you do something that God tells you to do. You do something that God tells you to do in God's time, in God's, with God's resources, in God's way. That's obedience. If you obey, if you do the things God tells you to do in your own time, that's not obedience. If you do things that God tells you to do with your own way, that's not obedience. And if you're using your own resources, your strength, your ideas and whatnot, that's not obedience. Obedience happens when these three conditions meet, and that's obedience. That's why the world cannot stand this kind of people, because it seems so weak and powerless. But these people, God delights in. You know, I'm sure you do, Pastor Sam does, experiencing God discipleship, right? And all that. And you know, Henry Blackaby talks about, you know, don't just stand there, do something. It's such a wrong thing, right? Don't just do something. Wait on the Lord. And we don't wait on the Lord. We have to busy ourselves because we hate that discipline of waiting on the Lord. That's why you're fasting. You know, all that is a discipline that helps you to wait on the Lord, not relying on your own strength, not relying on your own righteousness, but waiting upon the voice of God, hearing the voice of God. Don't just do something. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And this is the people that God seeks after, because these are the people who will do great things in the kingdom of God. When we are weak, he is the strongest. Paul talks about this. In my weakness, God's strength is demonstrated. And even Jesus, his most powerful hour in his life was he was his weakest on the cross, yielding completely to the will of the Father. That was the strongest, most powerful work. Not feeding 5,000, not when he was walking on the water, but when he yielded his spirit according to the will of the Father, completely given over. That is the strongest moment in his life. Now, so let me kind of close with this, and that is this. His intent was now, Ephesians chapter 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church, I underlined it, okay? His intent now is through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms you can replace with in spiritual realm. And what is this rulers and authorities? These are the titles of a demonic structure, right? And the church, it defines what church is about, right? His church, the glorious church, the prophetic church, is the one who shows the manifold, manifaceted wisdom of God, making known manifested wisdom of God to the spiritual realm. That is the definition of a church. People realm is material realm is secondary. The first and foremost important thing is, as a church, is to make known God's wisdom, manifested God's wisdom to the spiritual powers. That's what Paul is talking about. And what is many-faceted wisdom? God uses weak people. God uses all kinds of people. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, and every people, every background, with every failure and all that. Ordinary people coming together, doing the most glorious work of the Lord. That's God's manifold wisdom. It's a testimony against the work of Satan, the spiritual realm. Because the Satan's lie and influence is, you need to be better than other people. You shouldn't fail. You shouldn't meet the expectation of everybody, including your parents, your professors, your boss, your pastors, and whatever else. And all this, otherwise you're a failure. You're good for nothing. But what Paul is saying, in Christ Jesus, he considers us faithful, even though we are great failure, even though we are so wicked that we're going to use religion and name of God to get our ways, that perverted, that deprived, depraved, but still God uses people like us to accomplish God's will. People of all kinds, not only Jewish people, non-Jews, all kinds of people. And that's called church, ecclesia, called out for that purpose. That's a prophetic church. And as you spend more time in the book of Ephesians, I'm sure Pastor Sam will lead you into all this incredible richness of that book. But the most important thing I want to share with you today is church has to be prophetic, meaning we have to wait upon the Lord and become weak in the eyes of the world, but accomplish greatest things that God has in mind. And so, let me just close with this. You know, we have a couple in our church who are rather new, about 6 years, in our church. It's kind of new. Husband and wife team, both are surgeons. One is chief neurosurgeon and the other is senior general surgeon. And they are known all over Southern California for their professional and whatever else. They came to know the Lord. And one of the gatherings, they're filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. They never experienced it before. And God spoke to them, up to now, you did your stuff your way. From today, you do according to me, my words. Including your surgery. They didn't know what that was. Well, I don't have time to go into all the details, but especially wife, been getting all this word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And before they even say things and, get the exam and pathology lab result, she gets it and all that. And one of the things I want to share with you today is I'm here this week because we are training our staff from China and Taiwan, but we spent some time in Korea because I'm taking missionary from my church to Indonesia. And so this missionary couple and one couple from Guatemala, they're missionaries, and they all happen to be in the health field. And this wife of the one we're going to Indonesia went in for general checkup. And I know you're getting all mixed up, but this original couple doctor I was talking about, and she got the word of knowledge about this missionary-to-be, who's a doctor as well, and she's going to have a double mastectomy. But when the result came back, she was fine. So she works for a huge health provider, so she asked, because she was senior enough, asked to get another one, and they did it, and they said, well, there's something maybe in the right, something maybe, and there's a left is clear, don't have to worry about it, doesn't even look like whatever. So she actually asked third time, because she got the word of knowledge so clear. They got it, and the result came back and say, yeah. And then because it's a big, humongous health provider, they have the four specialists have to agree to give that thing. One of them didn't agree, one of the doctors. So they have to do it and send it to Harvard to get the best opinion about that. Came back, confirming her word of knowledge, and this is a fast-moving kind of cancer. Doesn't show, but once it hits, in 2 years, you're done. You know, go to the bone and every cell, that kind of thing. And so, she got the procedure done and everything else. That happened in October. They were going to go to mission field, actually July last year. And that held back because she got this message word from the Lord, and she wouldn't let that go. And that held back our mission. And she's clear now. She got, all the things. And all the doctors are saying, if she had went ahead with this trip in July, in 2 years, she'd probably be dead because this is a fast-moving kind. It doesn't show, and once it shows, it's just over by the time she has a symptom. And so we are so grateful to God, that what God is doing. But this lady had to stake, this is according to what God told her, you might have to stake your reputation, even on your own career. Not only your spiritual walk, your relationship with other people, not only in that area, the area that you're so proficient and so, recognized, and all that, you might have to put that on the line. And she did. And we are so grateful. And they are now in Indonesia now, and we are, praise the Lord. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. I love this church because I love Pastor Sam and Lisa. And it's my prayer that you become the light of Hong Kong, especially in these changing times. And there sometimes you might have to speak forth God's word in a very hostile situation, or at least unfriendly world. You have to stand and speak your truth in love, in humility. I pray this will be a prophetic church. I know it is already, but even more so. Not trying to become strong in the eyes of people, but weak in the eyes of people to become strong in the eyes of the Lord. That's my blessing and prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, Lord God. We are so grateful for your grace upon our lives. And I thank you for this Solomon's Porch Church. That your spirit be upon this church and Pastor Sam and all the leadership. That you accomplish great things in this turbulent times. That you may receive glory and honor through this church. Through this church, you will make known your manifold wisdom to the spiritual realm. And Father God, that you accomplish wonderful things. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father God, you have chosen us not because of our abilities, but you have chosen us out of your love, your kind intention upon our lives. And Father God, though we have done a lot of things that we are not proud of, sometimes we have a difficult time letting go of the failures that we experienced. And yet, your grace covers us. Your Holy Spirit brings us healing from those memories, And we are so aware of ourselves. We are so aware of who you are. We thank you. And Father God, we know that you'll do great things in our lives and through our lives because we have become weak before you. You delight in choosing the weak things of the world to get your most important work done for your kingdom. So Father God, so we are so grateful for all the things that we have experienced, good and bad, and the failures and successes. We lay them before you and we pray that you'll do wonderful things, beautiful things out of them. Father God, I want to lift up this church, Solomon's Porch. We pray that you'll rule powerfully through this church. Let it become a place where people find rest, healing, restoration. And Father God, so that we may do great things in the kingdom of God. Be with Pastor Sam and Lisa. Anoint them even more for your purpose. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of the Father, the fellowship and communion and empowering of the Holy Spirit be upon you all from this day forward forever. Amen.
Praise God. If you need any prayer or any healing, come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Have an awesome week this week. God bless you guys.